Ephesians 5, if you would please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, reading beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you tonight for your word. I thank you that this is your word, that again, I am your servant and these are your people, God. And I thank you for this message that you've given me tonight. The way it's blessed me, encouraged me, ministered to me, I pray that by your Holy Spirit tonight, you administer to your people. Pray that we tonight would have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 19:9, you don't need to turn there, but it's a verse that says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." How many of you like going to weddings? Anybody like going to weddings? Huh? Come on, I know all the women like to, be honest now. Some of the guys do. Well, I do. I like to go to weddings, especially if it's a lively one. You know, especially if the reception, even the wedding itself, is lively. Full of laughing and dancing and like a party. That to me is what a wedding is supposed to be like, right? A celebration. Someone said, well, isn't it supposed to be sacred? Well, of course it is. But sacred does not equal solemn. Like some people think it does. Morbid, funeral. That is not the idea of sacred as far as God's concerned. That's a mistake that too many churches make. They're, quote, worship service. You know, don't hear a pin drop, you know. Goodness, you're liable to wake up somebody like God. You might wake him up, you know. Well, of course, yes, we're in the presence of a holy God, but this God is also, if I read my Bible correctly, a God of extreme joy. Do you know the same God I do tonight? Well, if you do, you're going to be in for a blessing. Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. I think that's what they're supposed to be celebrating around the world today, right? Or this weekend. Yeah, and he's coming back soon. I celebrate every day. I hope you do too, especially every Lord's Day. Sing aloud, for the time of rejoicing is here. I can't sing it the way that I wish I could. The risen King, our groom, is soon to appear. The wedding feast to come is now near at hand. Lift up your voice, proclaim the coming Lamb. He's coming, brothers and sisters. Now, I know this is a mission conference, so I want to give you a new job description. For M's, missionaries, this is it. We are deliverers of wedding invitations. That's what our job is. Delivering wedding invitations to the brides-to-be. Even though they don't realize yet that they're the brides-to-be. Perhaps you're already a believer tonight. Maybe you're already a part of the bride of Christ. I hope you are. If you are, I hope that you'll be dancing by the time I finish this message. I hope you believe in dancing. I mean holy dancing in the presence of God. Do you believe in that? If you don't, you're going to be out of place in heaven. Now, I don't know what you do here at Oak Knoll. I'm not here that much. But I guarantee you, I believe in holy dancing before the Lord. And David certainly did. And I think that that's what's going to be a lot going on in heaven. But it's possible tonight that someone's here. Maybe you're with that someone that doesn't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have anything to dance about tonight. In that case, I pray God will use what I share to speak to you and open your heart and show you tonight that this wedding invitation that we're going to be sharing tonight is for you. Now, there are many analogies of salvation in the Bible. As you know, if you've read the Bible, it's compared to a child being born to God's family. We're compared, or salvation is compared to a lost sheep, you know, being sought and found by the good shepherd and brought back to the fold. And so many wonderful analogies, but of all of them, I think the one I love the most is the one I'm talking about here tonight. A bride committing her life to her dear bridegroom. Because that shows the closeness, the intimacy that we as believers experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could sing these songs. You know this song? Sing a song of celebration. Lift up your voice and sing, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we'll stand by his side, his own pure spotless bride. We will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Now, I'll be able to sing up there, guarantee you. So will Dale and a lot of us that couldn't sing. He's singing up there already. Jesus once told a story about a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And in that story, the king said to the servants, "The wedding banquet is ready. Go out and invite everyone to come." And the story goes on to say that they did that, and the banquet hall was full. Now, in that story, it's obvious that the groom is Jesus himself. But in that story, we're not told who the bride was. The answer, interestingly enough, is each one of those who accepted the invitation to come to the banquet. In other words, those servants were actually missionaries. They were giving out the wedding invitation to the brides-to-be. And that's what the gospel actually is, brothers and sisters. It's a wedding invitation. A wedding invitation. The good news that Jesus Christ loved us and gave His life for us in order to make us His own bride. The love poem in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs and so forth, right after those books of poetry, is the book of Song of Solomon. And it's just a beautiful book describing the Lord's passionate love for us, His people, and His desire to have us. And in chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, the groom speaking to his bride says, "My love is as strong as death, and even the floods cannot drown it." Jeremiah said this about that. He said, God speaking through Jeremiah said to us, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you to myself." Oh, such love demands a response. Jesus woos us, and then we respond to His love. Hallelujah. You know, you remember girls back in 76, Debbie and Karen? Y'all were still single, living with us. Went to a gospel concert, and we got to hear Evie sing a song which makes this point so well. She said, she asked this question in her song, "Does anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Anybody want to walk the streets of gold? Say, I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like you do? Anybody here want a home with love forever? Just say, I do." Amen. Say, "I do" to the groom. He's ready tonight. Hallelujah. Now, whenever you do this, when you say, "I do" to Jesus Christ, you become a part of His bride. You become engaged to Him, the Bible teaches us. But this is not, you know, a Western kind of engagement. I wonder, were any of you ever engaged to somebody that you didn't end up marrying, like me? Aren't you glad you didn't marry that one as you look back over the years, huh? Well, I know I am. Praise God. My sweetie's not here tonight. But I thank God that He saved me for her and saved her for me. But you know, engagements in the Bible were very different. In the Bible, in the Mideast, that culture, once you're engaged, it's a done deal. I mean, there's no question about the wedding eventually happening. It's just a matter of time, a question of time. And that's true of each one of us who believes on Jesus Christ. The eventual wedding is certain. Our salvation is a done deal. I mean, we're going to be there no matter how much we fall. Some of us do fall quite a bit sometimes. But the Holy Spirit comes to live with us when we receive Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He is the earnest. He's the pledge. He is, if you would, the wedding ring, the engagement ring, excuse me, the engagement ring. He's Jesus Christ's engagement ring to us, saying, "I'm coming for you." And whenever we do say, "I do" to Jesus and invite Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, we not only become part of His bride-to-be, but we also become one of those that He in turn sends out. One of those servants sent out to find the rest of those who will be a part of His bride when He comes back. He sends us out with a handful of wedding invitations to deliver to those prospective brides, right? And these invitations are unique because the name of the prospective bride is blank. It has to be filled in. And, of course, that's because God doesn't tell us, His servants, which individuals are going to believe. Only God knows that. Aren't you glad about that, right? Because then you can give out with, very free and assurance, you know, these to anybody and everybody. You never know who's going to believe. And on the front of each invitation that we give out, it doesn't have anyone's name. It simply says the same thing: to whosoever will. Praise God. Turn to Genesis 24. You're going to see another song coming here. I can just tell that now because you guys sing this probably once in a while here at Oak Knoll. This is where I learned this song, by the way. Genesis 24. Now, let me remind you of what had happened just before this in chapter 22. At God's command, Abraham had gone up on the mountain and offered his only son, Isaac, or he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. But at the last moment, God had stopped him, you remember, and provided a lamb to be that sacrifice. And we're told in the New Testament that these things in the Old Testament were written to teach us today as believers. So what had happened there on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac was a picture of what was going to take place hundreds of years later, and did take place, in fact, 2,000 years ago at the cross. One day, Jesus Christ did, in fact, come to this earth. And he lived here for 33 years. And then he went and he died on that cross for our sins. And then, of course, he rose again 3 days later. And 50 days after all that, his crucifixion, resurrection, on the day that we call Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to live on earth. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came to find a bride for the Father's Son. To find a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all those who would believe. Genesis 24, let's read. It says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. I can't quite relate to that yet. I'm sure the day will come if I live long enough. But it says he was old. And of course, I wasn't as old as Abraham either at this point. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so this faithful servant of Abraham named Eliezer, his name is not given here, but his name is Eliezer, we learn later, he represents who? Let's have some feedback. Who does he represent? Eliezer. The Holy Spirit, right. All right, you're awake. He went out, Eliezer, to do the will of Abraham. And Abraham is the father, right. Stands for God the Father. And his goal, his job was to find a bride for the son, Isaac, who represents Jesus Christ. So Eliezer, the servant, went all the way from Palestine up north to modern-day Turkey. You can look in the back of your Bible. You have a map there, and you'll see. It was a trip of hundreds of miles leading this camel train. Finally, they come to the area of Nahor and prayed. He prays, Eliezer prays, and he asked God to guide him to just the right girl, the right bride for Isaac. He knew that God had a bride picked out, and so, you know, he just was waiting for God to guide him. And right then, Rebekah came along. As you read the story along, and we're going to pick it up here down in verse 27, but just as Eliezer had prayed for a sign, it happened just that way. Rebekah did exactly what Eliezer had asked for in his prayer. She not only offered water to him, but also to his camels, which was quite a thing to water all those camels. Just think about that. I mean, they were pretty thirsty after all that. And that was when Eliezer knew that she was the chosen one. She was God's chosen one. You know, the same is true when we witness to somebody. When they accept that wedding invitation, when they sincerely call upon the Lord to save them, then we know they are a part of the bride. And we rejoice with them, don't we? Do you? Have you given that wedding invitation out recently? Have you tried giving it out recently? Like today, maybe? Yeah, I have been rejected a few times. But praise God, every once in a while, bingo! Somebody says, that's what I've been looking for. Hallelujah! Wow! Boy, talk about rejoicing. Let's pick it up at verse 22. Wish I had time to read the whole thing. We'll go to verse 22. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man, that is Eliezer, took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said more unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Now, you see, Rebecca's a pretty sharp girl, you know? I mean, she knew what those gold rings and those gold bracelets meant. You know, we're talking big bucks. You know, you figure it out. 10 shekels of gold, you know? It's just like today. It's expensive stuff. That's why I didn't buy but a fraction of a shekel for my sweetie when we got married. I mean, but she got very excited. As it turns out, she and Isaac were related, very closely related. They were kissing cousins. Just like later on in the book of Genesis, Jacob and Leah, same deal. And this is a tradition back in the Mideast. It was then, it still is today, to marry your first cousin. They still do it over in Turkey today. And also at the weddings we went to over there, we saw again the girls just decked out with these gold. Boy, that's a big thing. You don't marry a guy if he can't load you down with gold. I mean, he might go into a hawk to do it, but he's got to do it. You know, thank God you don't live in Turkey, guys. When Rebecca came running home with this happy news, her family also got excited. I mean, they've probably been hoping, oh God, we're praying too. When is this girl going to, I don't know. They invite Eliezer in for a meal, but he was too excited to eat until he had explained everything to them. Look at verse 34. We'll skip down to there. And Eliezer said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servant, maid servants, camels, asses, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And to him hath he given all that he had. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. I hadn't even thought about this. Just a side note. If you're still single here, the point is why Abraham's going to all this great trouble and great expense is because you're supposed to marry someone that also has a heart for the Lord. You don't marry anybody outside the faith and say, well, you know, he's very open and you'll find out how quickly he closes once you get that ring on your little finger, girl. Or fella. You'll find how quickly she closes. Anyway, going on. Needless to say, Rebecca was thrilled about this match, especially when Eliezer began to tell her about all the glories of Isaac. Now, let me ask you something, believer. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit first began to work in your heart to show you all the beauties and glories of your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to create in you that longing for Him, and when you fell in love with Him? Do you remember that? Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Is He still keeping you singing? I mean, is that what you wake up thinking about in the morning? The Lord Jesus Christ and how much He loves you? And how you can't wait to be with Him and He can't wait to be with you. Is that what you go to bed at night sleeping about? I mean, thinking about? Is that what you think about during the day as you're working, at school, driving, whatever you do? I mean, is this the thing that's mostly on your heart? Oh, I pray it is. Because that's what God wants. Eliezer proceeded now to explain how he had prayed. He explained this to them. And then he explained how God had led him and Rebekah together. And then verse 50, let's pick it up there. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel, this is the brother and the father of Rebekah, they answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Now, it sounded like it was a done deal, wasn't it? Well, it wasn't quite a done deal, because, again, we go down to verse 55, and let's see what happens. Her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, then after that she'll go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire her mouth. Good idea, huh, girls? Y'all like that? Well, they do kind of check a little bit with the girls still over there in the Mideast, but, you know, sometimes it seemed like a done deal. But anyway, they called Rebecca, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Notice here, it had to become a personal choice. I will go. Now, you've probably heard it said, maybe you've heard it said, God has no grandchildren. That's so true. Now, you might be here tonight, you might be sons of missionaries, for all I know. You might be a daughter of missionary, whatever. You might be, a Sunday school teacher, whatever here. You might have godly parents, you might have had a godly spouse. But none of that's going to get you into heaven. You have to come to the place where you realize your own need of forgiveness for your sin, for your pride, for your unbelief, for your rebellion against God, and for your selfishness towards others. And where you cry out to Jesus Christ, I do receive you as my Lord and Savior, my heavenly bridegroom, the one who loved me and gave yourself for me. And I will go with you, Jesus, wherever you lead me, no matter what it costs me. That's what you've got to do tonight. If you haven't done that, that's my prayer tonight, that you will do that even while I'm speaking. Verse 61. It says, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It's my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." Still doing it over there today, as you know, that part of the world. "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." 42 years ago, just a few miles northeast of here, I stood in the auditorium, the front of the auditorium of the old Blanco Road Baptist Church. Do you ever know that church, Brother Milton? Joe Moody, people like that over there, Buddy Murphy. Well, anyway, it's a good church, old Blanco Road Baptist Church. Dale and Joe standing right there beside me, nervously waiting for my bride to be, to come down the aisle. Nelda remembers, I'm sure, singing that beautiful love song as we were waiting. And then Pastor Joe Moody actually read these same verses that I just read to you. How romantic, huh? Do you think I was excited? You better believe it. As excited as I was at that moment, though, let me tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to how eager Jesus is to be with you and me, His bride. He wants us. He desires us. He longs to us to be with Him, to show us His glories, and to show us that everlasting love that He talks about. Are you excited about it tonight? How excited about it are you? How often do you pray with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? That is the last prayer in the Bible, and that should be the prayer on the lips of every believer tonight and every night. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, but what about this? What about that? What about nothing? That should be our longing, our desire. "Come, Lord Jesus, before I finish this message." Oh, I'd be thrilled. Or if He took me with a heart attack, I'd be thrilled. I don't care how it happens. I just want to be with Him all the more. It says, as you see the day approaching. Well, we'll try and sing. I know you were waiting for that, weren't you? You can sing with me if you want to. Drown me out, if you know it. "Well, the blessed Holy Spirit from our Father God above has come down to earth to find a special bride." I changed that one word, and we're not worthy. "For our Isaac over yonder has prepared his tents of love. Oh, he wants his fair Rebekah by his side. Now we've left our kinfolk gladly. We have bid the world goodbye. We're going to that land beyond the sky." Hallelujah. "Where we'll soon behold our Savior in that blessed eternity. What a happy, happy meeting that will be." Hard to sing with somebody that's off key, huh? "Oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding and our joys will soon begin in the evening when the camel train comes in." Anybody here dancing in the aisles yet? Not yet. Well, are you dancing in your heart? I hope you are. Well, I tell you. But doesn't this whole story sound a bit far-fetched to you? That Rebekah would just get up and leave home and leave everything to never return? Brother Milton, does that sound credible to you? In order to marry a guy that she never even met or even heard about probably before that day. Maybe she heard, well, we heard that Abraham might have had a son, but we're not sure what his name was, no one knew anything about him. I agree with you. It's incredible. Incredible. Just as incredible as it was for Peter to do the same thing one day, to just leave his nets and walk away. Matthew to get up from that tax collector's bench. Paul to turn around 180 degrees, leave everything that was precious to him behind. But they did it. They forsook all they had in order to follow Jesus Christ when they met him. And so did you one day, just as I did, if indeed you are a believer, a part of the bride for which Jesus Christ will be returning someday soon. I love the way Peter writes about it in his first letter. He says, "Though you haven't seen him, you love him, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Oh, are you rejoicing in him tonight, even though you haven't seen him? Oh, girls, I wish I could have got you to sing tonight. For his kingdom he's returning, dressed in robe of spotless white. Soon he'll call his waiting bride, he'll be away, something like that. I'm so anxiously awaiting, oh, it won't be very long. I'm singing the wrong tune, aren't I? Heaven's choir is now preparing for that day. Well, that works out anyway. Anyway, you know the words. Then we'll hear the trumpet sound, see graves bursting all around as the Savior calls him forth from the sod. I'm so glad I'm a member of that blood-bought church, the church of the living God. Oh, I love that song. Turn to Isaiah 53. Let me ask you this. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Make that choice to follow Jesus Christ? Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord here is Jesus Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord, shall grow up before the Lord, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There is nothing in the natural about Jesus Christ that would attract you or me or anyone to him. Instead, the thought of a bloody Jew hanging on a cross is terribly offensive, repugnant, as people that are going to see the film The Passion are finding out. And that probably doesn't even do it justice, but it comes close. But if we are in fact attracted to the cross of Jesus Christ, there's only one explanation. It's because the Holy Spirit has drawn us and opened our eyes. As Nathan McCranahan put it, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. You didn't have that faith. I didn't have that faith. God gave us that faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Gift of God. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. Neither do I understand how this happens, nor why it doesn't happen to everybody that I offer one of these wedding invitations to. That's what a tract is. Just think of a tract that way, a wedding. In fact, I'm going to write one. God put it on my heart. I'm going to write one about a wedding invitation. Guess what it's going to say on the front? You're cordially invited. But why don't they all, you know, just jump for these things? That's the mystery of God's providence. Paul wrestled with the same thing. And of course, that's in Romans 9. You can read it for yourself. Just as Eleazar realized how totally dependent he was upon God to guide him to the right bride and cried out to God to lead him, brothers and sisters, we also need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and cry out to him and ask him to guide us as we give out wedding invitations day by day. We are shut up under prayer because we cannot make anyone believe, Brother Milton. Can't make them say, I do, accept that invitation. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Bible makes it clear that once you say, I do to the Lord Jesus Christ now, accepting His invitation, becoming a part of His bride, now the Holy Spirit's going to send you out into the world to deliver more wedding invitations, right? Just as somebody gave you such an invitation one day, the Lord wants to guide you just as He did Eliezer and use you to share this same glorious invitation with your loved ones, with your co-workers, with your fellow students, with your neighbors. Are you doing it? First of all, right here in San Antonio, this is where we should all be doing it. Looking for those that we can give a wedding invitation to. But in addition, He wants to empower you and me so that we can carry this message to those around the world who have never heard. Untold millions, we sang the other night, are still untold. And there's still millions of those in Mexico. In spite of all the evangelizations that have been going on there, in spite of all the missionaries that are down there and have been down there, there's still millions that haven't heard. And in Poland, there's still millions, probably even more over there. But the vast majority of them are in the 1040 window, where it's mostly Muslim countries, and especially Turkey, the largest unreached nation in the world. Is God putting a burden on your heart for that? As you read our letters, as we share each time we come back, do you think at all about that? Do you pray about that? They need to get wedding invitations over there too. You say, well, not a lot responding. Yeah. Well, God didn't say to go for a lot. He said, go and preach to all nations. Every nation needs to hear this. And He's glorified when we preach, when we give out the invitations. He's glorified when you give out these invitations. Invitations to others. Folks will call us Jesus freaks. lots of other interesting things I can't repeat from the pulpit. But one thing for sure that we'll be called will be a missionary. What are you, some kind of a missionary? Well, you can say, yeah. I don't care how you get your paycheck. You are a missionary. According to the Bible, every believer is called to be a missionary, an apostle with a little A. Perhaps though a better word would say, no, I'm not a missionary. I'm just a wedding invitation bearer. I like it. I believe it's from the Lord. Think about it. Are you a missionary or just a mission field at home, at work, and with your friends? What does your life reveal? A missionary, someone who crossed the ocean blue or just crossed this Oak Knoll street to tell of Christ. Say, does that sound like you? Obviously, first of all, to reach your own family, your children, but not just, you know, to concentrate on them to the exclusion of the rest of the world. No. Both and. Reaching them, reaching out across the street, and then, God willing, reaching out across the world, across the ocean, to where we were. Let's read finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hallelujah. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of delivering wedding invitations. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what it's talking about. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are deliverers of wedding invitations for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled, be ye wedded to God. That's what we're praying. That's what we're imploring people to do. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. That's what the cross is all about. That we might become the righteousness, be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What a solemn responsibility that we have, brothers and sisters. But also what a glorious privilege to represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, you know, like, I think I heard the story one time, one guy was offered actually an ambassadorship. He had been in some country for so long, I forget who it was, one of the missionaries. And he knew the language well and everything, and the guy said, you know, I couldn't take a demotion like that. So what do you mean a demotion? He said, man, I'm the ambassador for the King of Kings right now. Amen. What a glorious privilege to be his ambassadors in this dark world, to deliver to men and women that we meet, boys and girls that we meet, this glorious wedding invitation, this opportunity to be united forever with a glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved them and loved them so much that he gave his life to save them and make them his bride. Pray for me. Got a brand new story, though you've heard it a time or two, about a prince who kissed a girl right out of the blue. Hey, this story ain't no tale to me now, for the Prince of Peace has given me life somehow. You know what I mean. My sleep is over. I've been touched by his fire that burns from his eyes and lifts me higher and higher. I'll live forever with him right by my side. He's coming again on a white horse he'll ride. He'll clothe me and crown me. He'll make me his bride. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Well, let me tell you this. We will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation we'll join in the song of the Lamb. Cheers! We're going. I'm going. I can't wait. Oh, I can see.